Good afternoon, everyone. We've all heard this statement before, but it's very true that the Ten Commandments are love codified. The most important of those commandments, obviously, are the first four, in which God reveals to us how he expects us to love him. And loving God requires that we assign the highest value to some priorities that he establishes for us in those first four. The priceless knowledge of who he is and what he does. We reviewed that some time back, quite a while back. Also, the method and measure that he reveals to us for our worship of him, he establishes that. Also, his confirmation of our relationship with him and what it means to marry into the very family of God, which is the lesson around the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day. We reviewed each of these and their importance in some detail. Let's all turn to Mark 12. I'd like to start here in the next on this series. Mark chapter 12, and I'd like to read verses 28 through 31 so that we can understand how loving God is so imperative for life. Mark 12, verse 28. Here Christ is being approached and asked a question by one of the scribes, and he gives him a very emphatic and important response. Mark 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" In terms of priority, which is the most important? Verse 29, Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment.'" And this points obviously to those first four. And then verse 31, "And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." We know that the Ten Commandments in the first four teach us how to love God, and the remaining six teach us how to love our fellow man. And again, loving God is so imperative for life that obeying these requires the engagement of the whole self, of all of us, our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It can't be done halfway. Obeying God, loving God, is to be the center of every thought and the breath for our every action. Christ taught that the remaining six commandments are like them, like those first four, in that they reveal to us how to love our fellow man, the first four revealing to us how to love God. Now, by God's design, these two sections are related. And the fifth commandment is the bridge that links them. I've entitled this message, "The Fifth Commandment, God's Love Bridge." The fifth commandment bridges the two segments of the Ten Commandments. In honoring parents, we honor God's creative intent for the family and facilitate love for God and love for our fellow man. Let's turn to Exodus 20 and verse 12 and read the fifth commandment. Exodus 20 and verse 12. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you." Now, this begins the second six, but it's also connected to the first four, and we'll discuss how that is done. First, I'd like to discuss the word honor, because it's a word I know that in growing up I didn't really understand as fully as I should. And I wanted to make sure that we all understood clearly what God is asking us to do when he says honor our parents. What are we to honor, and how are we to honor it? Well, the word that's translated into honor in Exodus 20 and verse 12 is the Hebrew word kabed, spelled K-A-B-E-D. Mounts says this about it: "To honor means to esteem highly or consider someone or something worthy of respect, reverence, and awe. It's taken from a word or a root word that has to do with weight, something that is very weighty, carries a lot of weight. Now, it's noteworthy that the fifth commandment assigns this weight to the positions of father and mother. There are no other specific qualifications needed other than being mother and father. There's no lineage referred to here, no pedigree, but simply to the titles of father and mother as assigned by God. Those titles are deserving of honor. It's also noteworthy that the command does not tell us to love our parents. Now, this may be inherent in honoring them, obviously, and may make it easier to honor them, but it need not be. The fifth commandment is about duty. It's not about feeling. It's about a respect and honor due parents because it is due God and God's design for the positions of father and mother. Now, this is a duty that must be taught to little ones. Sometimes when I read this commandment, it seems like it's addressed to the little ones. But the more we study into the depth and meaning of it, the more we realize it takes a mature mind to understand what God is teaching here. Now, children from a very early age can be guided into how to do this, but we really fully don't understand it until our minds mature, and especially when we establish that relationship with God, which they work on throughout their lives and mature into. But this is a duty that must be taught to them. It's something that is expected for those of us who mature, especially who mature as Christians. As we will honor those parents, or as we will honor those our parents honored as well. So you would honor someone, if you honored your parents, you would honor who they honored. You would honor who they related with, who their friends were. You would also honor their parents and their parents and their parents before them. Honoring parents is a recognition that all of what we have came from our parents. Our very life, all of our possessions, all the things that we were taught, all the things that were preserved for us over generations. So that honor extends beyond simply our parents into those who came before them and those who were their friends as well. Let's go to Proverbs 27 and verse 10. Proverbs 27 and verse 10. A reference here to those also do this honor. Proverbs 27 and verse 10. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Now, the context here is when you're in trouble, what should you do? When you need counsel, input, guidance in your life, what should you do? In some cases in Scripture, I think Solomon did this, listened to the friends of his father about the taxes he was going to lay on the people of Israel at the time. And rather than listen to the elderly, those who had a relationship with his father, he listened to his own friends, I guess trusting them more. Something was lacking there in his understanding of how to levy those taxes. I'm sorry, it wasn't Solomon, it was Rehoboam. Solomon's son Rehoboam. And Rehoboam made the wrong choice, and as a result, it led to the fractioning of Israel away from Judah. This proverb here is saying, do not forsake your father's own friend, or your father's friend. That relationship, that connection, if your father trusted this individual, you can do the same. This is an acknowledge that all that they did to give us, we have of ourselves, and it should be respectful of. But relative to the friend here, that individual's works and reputation is proven. It's proven in their lives, in the way that they related to our parents, and the way that we should relate to them as well. Now, this honor is due our elders as well. This extends beyond our parents and into our elders. That's clear in Leviticus 19 and verse 32. Let's go there. In Leviticus 19 and verse 32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. We should rise in the presence of someone who is older than us, somebody who's experienced, someone who has made it through life, who have gone through many of the things that we have yet to go through. We should respect them for what they have accomplished. This honor is due all of our elders through this command toward our parents, toward father and mother. And it's irrespective of moral character. Certainly, if somebody's moral character is deficient, we recognize that. We still give them honor. We still respect them for their age. See, parents are an extension of God's authority. And we talked about this before, as an officer in the military would be. If somebody's wearing a uniform in the military, we salute the uniform, not necessarily the man in it. We may understand certain things about the individual in it that we would not respect. However, he's wearing the uniform. He deserves respect. He deserves that salute. The salute acknowledges the uniform and the authority placed in that uniform, in that position, regardless of the person that's in it. But all are under the commander-in-chief. No soldier is required to obey an order out of respect for somebody above them that's giving an illegal order to that individual. They are all subject to the commander-in-chief. And it's the same way with parents. The honor we give to God is never to be superseded by honor due anyone else. We honor our parents because we honor God. Let's go to 1 Samuel 2 and look at an example here. 1 Samuel 2, verse 29. In this section of Scripture, an individual is being addressed for honoring his children above honoring God. And this is Eli, the individual that Samuel was told to learn from as he grew into his job as a judge. Let's begin reading in verse 29. God here speaking to Eli. "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people?" Now something was being done here where Eli was allowing his sons to take more or better of the offerings than they were due out of disrespect and honor for God. Let's give God the deformed, the blemished offerings and take the best for ourselves. Or let's take our portion more than what we need or more than what God told us to take. Verse 30, "Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever, but now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Them that honor me, I will honor. So in essence, that is the blessing. It extends directly to God. In honoring our parents, we are honoring God. It is God that gives weight to the positions of anyone in authority, because God is over all authority, and God is the one that gives weight to the positions of parents. They cannot appropriate it. Your parent can't tell you to do something that you must obey if it's apart from the law of God. In Acts 5, verse 29, Peter was addressing the officials at the time, and he said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Well, it applies here as well. Man's authority is limited by God's. Parents have their positions by God's design and are subject to him to fulfill the responsibilities he assigns them. Let's go to Mark 7. Mark chapter 7, and read verses 7 through 13. The honor we are to give parents is also not to be superseded by men either. Let's begin reading back at verse 6. He's addressing one of the traditions that the Pharisees had, not walking according to the traditions of the elders, but eating their bread or their food with unwashed hands. In verse 6 he says, "He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things as you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me, it is Corban, that is a gift to God. Verse 12, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many other such things as you do. The traditions of men do not supersede the commandments of God in any case, whether those individuals sit in Moses' seat or not. The honor we are to give parents isn't to be superseded by men, even the instructions of those who sit in Moses' seat. The command of God is clear. When the honor that is due parents is misdirected, as we understand this as the bridge between the two sections of God's command on how to love God and how to love fellow man, it's literally how to take the love we have for God and the relationship we have with God and extend it to men, in which the fifth commandment is the bridge. When we honor, or when the honor that is due parents is misdirected, we lose something in our relationship with God and in our ability to extend that relationship to our fellow man. That's very critical. As a noun, that Hebrew word that's translated honor in the fifth commandment in Exodus 20, the noun is spelled kabod, K-O-B-O-D, is most often in Scripture translated glory. We are to acknowledge the magnificence, the splendor, the brilliance in God's design of mother and father, in his design for the family, specifically in those positions that he designed. So why is God's design of the family deserving of such honor? Why is that so important? And why is this such a significant bridge? Well, like the Sabbath, God's design for the family was in place long before Sinai. You can turn to Genesis 2, verses 18 through 24. It's kind of where God marries Adam and Eve and kind of gives them the parameters for what they're supposed to be doing. It was his first institution among men, and as his first institution, it is significant. I'd like to read some excerpts from our old Ten Commandment booklet relative to the Fifth Commandment, quoting, "The Fifth Commandment is placed first among those which govern our human relationships. It is not only chief in importance among these when we understand its full meaning, but it acts as a bridge between the two sections of God's law. For true obedience to the fifth commandment is inevitably linked with obedience and honor toward God himself. Our Creator knew this when he inspired it to be the first commandment with promise." See, honoring parents, as unquote, honoring parents is honoring God's design and purpose as revealed in his institution of the family. And it's more important than most of us realize, given the society and the culture that we have been raised in. Quoting again, "The relationship of children to their parents is an exact type of the spiritual relationship between true Christians and God," unquote. Another quote, "In the eyes of a small child, a parent stands in the place of God himself. For the loving and affectionate parent is the child's provider, protector, teacher, and lawgiver. A child's early training in response to this relationship will in large measure determine his later response to the larger relationships with society. And ultimately, it is certain to affect his relationship with his spiritual father in heaven." That's pretty weighty. That's why God assigns weight to the position. This weight, this responsibility that parents carry of modeling God's way, his way of love, is to be respected. Not so much for their benefit, but for the benefit of the children involved, younger or older. Why? Well, family is a critical part in God's creative purpose. There is much in the nature of God that we cannot understand. We struggle to get our minds around. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is ever-present. He is all-knowing. Those concepts and ideas don't fit in my brain. Maybe they fit in yours, but I don't understand them. And men have devised many images to try to describe the nature of God for themselves. So God becomes more real to them in terms they can understand. So men from idols to the Trinity make up these things that they think help them to understand God, all which are not scriptural, and do more to hinder our ability to understand than to facilitate it. But God himself gives us in his word one we can all understand. And it has to do with family. It is Father. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Led by the Spirit of God, that makes us brothers of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And all of these relationships are family relationships. Again, superseded over, or having authority over this whole group is parents, mother and father. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Believers are called sons, and we are to call him Father. Our understanding of God comes from our understanding and concept of Father. That's his metaphor, not ours. It's something we just made up. It's from Scripture. If we want to understand God, we must understand something in the nature of a parent, especially Father. In John 1 and verse 12, Christ said, But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We have each been given power to become sons of God and thereby call him Father. And there are any number of, we could go through any number of them this afternoon. I'll just give you a few others. In Matthew 6, verses 4, 8, 15, and 18, this reference of God as Father. Matthew 10, verses 20 and 29, also this reference to God as Father. And again, many, many more. Let's just go to one other. Matthew 12 and verse 50. Matthew 12 and verse 50. See, God designed the human family so we can understand the nature of God as a family. That has been lost in most of Christianity throughout the world, that God is a family. Mostly because they've misunderstood, lost the understanding of who God actually is. Matthew 12 and verse 50. Christ speaking again, For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and sister and, is my brother and sister and mother. All family relationships. Whoever does the will of Christ's Father, our Father in heaven, the same are his brother, his sister, and his mother. That defines our relationship to him and our relationship with God himself. Those who will not honor their father and mother will have difficulty understanding the nature of God and will struggle to embrace their destiny to one day become part of the God family. And that's becoming more and more difficult in our society. The positions are being watered down. And to a great degree, abuse, neglect, and many other things are causing children to more and more disrespect those positions of father and mother. And thereby they can become separated from God even more. All must learn to live within and seamlessly apply the God family principles of loving authority and respectful submission. Loving authority for those who are in charge, respectful submission to those who are following, and that could be any one of us at any time. The best way to learn this is through family, by respecting and honoring parents. Let's go to Acts 2, verse 39. We read through this much. I hear this question often, and I don't understand it because this is the emphatic answer. Are my children called? Maybe we misunderstand the concept of calling. Maybe that's it. But I hear this question often in the church. Oh, I wonder, I hope my children will be called. Well, In Acts 2, verse 39 is the answer. Peter here ending his sermon. For the promise is to you and to your children. What promise? He's talking here about the gift of the Holy Spirit, about becoming part of the God family. Repentance and belief, being baptized, the whole process of conversion. Verse 39 again, for the process is to you and to your children and to those that are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Our children are called. Now, is God working directly with them? Can if he wants. But he's established the authority in the household of parents, a called mother or a called father or both. In which case, through them, through God's Spirit in them, that child is being raised. That child is set apart. That child is sanctified by God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. Here talking about marriage relationships. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, because the wife is believing. Sanctified meaning set apart or made holy. The husband is made holy by the believing wife. Whether they believe or not, whether they attend or not, whether they are hostile or not. This is the power of this relationship that God designed. The power of mother and father, the power of a marriage relationship, the power of family. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. The presence of somebody in that household being led by God's Spirit is a blessing to everyone else in that household. And because of that, God sets them apart as well. This is a clear acknowledgement of the influential design of the family, which is built on the command to children, to offspring, to honor their parents. In God's design of the family, he has placed parents in a unique position to help their children develop their own personal relationship with God, to guide them into that as they mature, to learn how to love him. I'd like to consider here for a moment, I'd like us all to consider how the fifth commandment links specifically to the first four. First off, I know we say that the first four are separate than the next six, and I get that. I agree with that. Everyone here does. But I'd like you to understand a little bit more about the fifth commandment itself. In the first four commands, the phrase, the Lord your God, YHVH Elohim, is in those first four. Well, it's in the fifth as well. And it's not in the remaining five. That links it with those first five in that respect. Certainly learning to honor and respect parents has benefits in our loving mankind. But as I've just explained, it also enables us to learn better how to love God because of his design of the family. Keeping the fifth commandment helps facilitate the keeping of the first four. Let's just review them. First commandment. The first commandment teaches us who God is and what he does. And we learned when we reviewed that God is a family consisting now of father and son, as scripture explains it to us, but open, not limited as some concepts of God would indicate. The Trinity is a very limited structure of God. It's only three. By definition, God is three. There are no openings for that family to grow, to add to it. And as we learn from the pages of Scripture, and we heard many, many times, that we are to be God as God is God. Very God, I think Mr. Armstrong used to say. We will be very God, just like him. And we read that in Scripture, that when Christ returns, we will be like him. Spirit beings in the family of God, having the name of God on us. God is a family. So the degree to which we learn that as we grow into it from children to adults, if the family is being run right in an authorized form by God, we grow into that understanding. We understand God better. It's a blessing to have that kind of family, especially with relationship to a father. when we understand and have a close relationship with our Father who's striving with all his heart to do it right. It is easier for us to know God. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm saying it's a blessing. It enables us to know God better. Let's go to Psalm 17, read verse 15. Psalm 17 and verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake in your likeness. This is a prayer of David, who knew, who anticipated that one day he would wake in the likeness of God himself. He understood that he would be part of that family, a son of God. Let's go to 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and read verses 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. This idea, this hope, this mission, this destiny that we live for, the rest of the world doesn't understand. And many would consider blasphemous. Yet it is clearly in the pages of Scripture. It is our hope. It's the hope of every member of mankind. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And to see God as flesh and blood would kill us. His glory would annihilate us. To see him, to be face to face, literally, with God, requires that we be spirit beings with God. Who God is and what he does is learned very well within the family. The second commandment, no false images of God. You know, God's way must be sincerely lived. It isn't just lived here for 2 or 3 hours on a Sabbath or whenever we meet somebody within the church. It's a way of life. It's a 24/7 kind of thing. We live it even in our dreams. God's way must be sincerely lived, and parents model God for their children in the home. False images pretended outside of the home are obvious to those within it. It's easily seen by children. And when they get this idea that we can be hypocrites in that respect, that we can live this way while we're at church or with brethren or when we have them over, but when they're not here and no one sees us, we can live differently, this creates a disconnect. Not only between them and their parents, but from them and God. Is this the way God wants us to live? No. No false images. Our beliefs are sincerely held all the time, 24/7, and children see it. In John 4, verse 24, Christ tells us that God is looking for those to worship him in spirit and in truth, the truth of Scripture, in spirit by his guidance. That's 24/7. And we read when we went through the second commandment that that commandment carries with it generational blessings and cursings. If there are no false images lived within this home, accepted by these people, whomever, then there will be blessings going forward to the 1,000th generation of those who love him and keep his commandments. However, if a false image is harbored, if it's not in accordance with Scripture, if it is insincere, if it's hypocritical, then that problem will extend forward for 3 or 4 generations by that command. It'll be stuck in those children and their children, and it will take 3 or 4 generations to get out. We reviewed that. The third commandment, taking God's name in vain, in an empty way, in a meaningless way. Well, children learn to respect and uphold their family name when that family is rightly led. And in doing so, they are better equipped to uphold the name of God when that is offered to them by God. They understand what it means to uphold the family name, which is being referred to here. We don't use it uselessly the name of God. We don't take it on uselessly. This is extremely serious stuff. It's very important. Let's go to Revelation 3. I'd just like to read verses 8 and 12 in reference to the Philadelphian church, the church at Philadelphia. Revelation 8, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God. I'm sorry, this is verse 12. Let's keep reading. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Remember we discussed in that commandment how important the name is, that God's character is not separated from his name. Can't be. It's impossible. And if we take on that name, we cannot be separated from that character either. We must grow into that character. Let's read verse 8. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. We discussed this, that denying the name of God is denying his character. We may take it on. We may love being called Christian, that the name of Christ is applied to us. We may like to be considered by others as a godly person while that name is being assigned to us. Can the character of Jesus Christ and the character of God be assigned to us as well? They cannot be separated. As children learn to respect and uphold their family name, so will they learn to respect and uphold the name of God. Fourth commandment, keeping God's Sabbath rest. Let's go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, we'll read verses 27 through 30. We talked about this in the review of the fourth commandment, how the Sabbath rest is something established by God. We talked about the fact that how fathers are assigned to kind of establish the culture within the family. And God establishes the rest of the Sabbath, freedom from the oppression and pressures of this world. For one 24-hour period, we get to check out from it all. Take all those burdens, relieve all those pressures off of our shoulders, and focus on the kingdom of God. Now, we can do that every day of the week, but for one 24-hour period, God makes that special, and even more so within the holy convocation that we are in now, with his very presence here, together as one. As one. Remember the reference to the most important commandment? The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Spiritually, one. That's what we're here for. Matthew 11, verses 27 through 30. Sorry, I'm in Matthew 12. And all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We understand that as Sabbath keepers. Most view us from the outside as being burdened by this day. Families are also designed to provide a rest, hope, and encouragement that no matter what happens to them the other 6 days of the week, whatever happens in the world, they can come into the home and have their burdens relieved amongst people who love them and care for them, where they have a place prepared for them always. I heard an interview with Doug Collins years back, who used to be the coach of the Bulls. He has two children that are very active in sports. I don't know what his daughter did, but his son was a very good basketball player, played for Duke. And he was being interviewed as the father of these two kids, and they asked him, well, do you put lots of pressure on your kids to really drive them and make them achieve things and get out there and really go for it because they're such great athletes? He said, absolutely not. He said, I want my place to be our home to be a place where they can come and be relieved from all that pressure. A place where they know they are loved and accepted no matter what they accomplish or fail to accomplish out there in the world. Family is the same. Our families supply a rest to everyone in it. The home should be a place where they come to rest from the world, to escape the oppressive pressures of their jobs, of school, of anything out in the world. You see how the commandment ties? The fifth commandment, to honor parents, ties to the first four. By honoring parents, children learn some pretty fundamental principles on how to love God. But you know that bridge between those first four and the remaining five, keeping the fifth commandment, teaches much, much more. Let's consider now how that fifth commandment links to the remaining five. Now, the commandment is directed to us as offspring, but all of the remaining commandments are concerning others besides God. The first four are pointed specifically to God, and the fifth is also pointed to God to a great degree. That phrase, "the Lord our God," in it indicates that. And I think as we understand God's design and purpose for the family, and specifically the positions of father and mother, we recognize how it ties to God. But the remaining commandments, the five after the fifth, are concerning others and our relationships with others besides God. Consider now how the fifth commandment facilitates and enables the keeping of the remaining five. Sixth commandment, do not kill. Where do people learn respect for life? Where do people learn conflict resolution, self-control, how to share things, how to overlook a fault, how to forgive? Well, they're taught in the home. They're modeled for children by parents. And children learn them when they honor and respect their parents under God's design. Children learn best how to get along with others from their parents, guiding them in their interactions with their siblings and their friends. It's the way that works. You never can find statistics like this. I'm sure we'll find them replete in the kingdom. I'm hoping that these facts and figures exist somewhere. Hopefully no group has shredded those papers because they don't like what they said. We heard that on some of the global warming things over the past week or so. But there's got to be some information out there that tells us, that profiles for us those who are in prison, those who have committed specific crimes, and tie them back to their experience with their families. Intuitively, their families were a mess. The media always likes to center on the one exception to the rule. See, they grew up in a wonderful house, loving parents, loving family, and turned up to be a mass murderer. That's the one you hear about. You don't hear about the 99.999% of the others in prison for whom they never learned conflict resolution. They never learned respect for life. It's taught best in the home. Do not kill is taught best in the home, and it happens long before the concept of kill comes into play. Christ tells us specifically, if you hate your brother without cause, you're violating that commandment. Where is hatred dealt with? Very early in life. Seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. Well, where is respect for sexual intimacy learned? Where is that learned as a privilege God bestows upon the married? Not those outside of marriage. Children learn within a loving relationship with their parents, when their parents are unified at the top, we talk about that often, that a sexual relationship should only be built within the commitment of marriage, as modeled by their parents. We call these the formative years. Well, what's forming is their concepts and understanding of things. And if they aren't formed well and right, by the time they're older, they get a lot bigger. You know, if you take a laser beam that's a quarter of an inch wide, or maybe an eighth of an inch wide, and you point it at the moon, by the time it gets to the moon, it's 20 miles wide. I heard that. Someplace. It stuck with me. It's the same thing with kids. The slightest problem when they're young can be a big problem when they're older. And their parents are with them for the first 18 years of their lives, guiding them through these things. And as these things surface, be thankful. Don't get upset. I've talked to parents before who are all crushed that their children sinned. Really? Your children sinned? Wow. I've never seen that before. God's revealing something about the character of a child that needs to be dealt with at a young age. I heard someone tell me before that they didn't think it was possible for a 3-year-old to lie. Now they understand. They have a 3-year-old. We've certainly seen that. And it's nothing new. It's nothing to be all upset about. It's something to address from the context of these commandments. Adultery, sex outside of marriage, and sex in all of its forms. We don't need to discuss what tiny little words mean. We need to understand the concept of what God designed in marriage and the privileges that He gave parents. Honoring parents honors those rights that God gave parents. We need to honor them as children, as we grow to be parents ourselves. The 8th commandment, do not steal. Well, where do children learn respect for property? Where does an adult learn it? Hopefully it's in the home. When you take your sister's toy and you learn that's not what we should be doing, ask permission, share. Children are born and given everything in their lives through their parents. They have no property, none. Nothing belongs to them. And everything they get from that point forward is given to them through their parents. That's their understanding of property. That God gave this, all of this, to my parents. And my parents are now going to share this with me. And one day this will be mine through inheritance, which is also a godly principle. And everything that is not mine, God has given to somebody else. And He's given me options, opportunities to earn these things legitimately. But I should never, ever take something that belongs to somebody else, because God gave it to them. It's a very basic, fundamental thing that children learn. Respect for the property of others as bestowed on them by God is learned in the home. Children best learn sharing and consideration for others' possessions from their parents. It's part of the design. Number 9, do not bear false witness. We shouldn't take anyone's property. We should not take... Let me go back to number 7 for a minute. We tend to look at adultery in our society as very rigid. If you're married and you have sex outside of your marriage, that's adultery. Well, it's much, much broader than that. Sex outside of marriage is the statement. Whether you are married now, whether the individual you're with is married, whether you will be married at some point in the future, all of these things come into play. If you're having sex in any of those situations outside of marriage, that's adultery. And if you're bringing in sexual intimacy outside of marriage, that's adultery. The heart is there. The mind is there. The lust is still there. We commit adultery when we have sexual relationships outside of marriage prior to marriage. When we have sexual intimacy with somebody before either are married. When we look at somebody else as somebody as an object of our affection or lust. Do we see them as potentially someone else's spouse at some point in time? Do we see them as a daughter or a son of two parents who love them and are trying to raise them right? More importantly, within the church, do we see them as a son or daughter of God? That's how adultery is defined. Now, everything from here on in. Do not kill takes somebody from something else, from someone else. It takes their life. It takes everything they have. So some could say that is also stealing. Do not bear false witness against somebody is destroying someone's reputation and character. Now, you're not taking anything from them physically. You may not be killing them physically, but you are destroying their character through false witness. Now, where do we learn honesty and truth? You know, we have this discussion. Every child goes through a lying phase at some point in time. And we sit them down and we have these discussions over and over and over again, because it doesn't just happen once. We all know this. And we show them, try to help them understand how trust is broken. We can't rely on anything you tell us now because you've lied to us. It breaks that level of trust that has to be there between us. You can't have love without trust. And children understand that. At a very early age, they get that, and they grow into it. It becomes part of their character. Honesty and trust are the backbone of great, good relationships. Now, they're initially built in a child's relationship with their parents. And, you know, tattletaling is something that we deal with as parents with small children. Because in many cases, that's a violation of the ninth commandment. You're trying to get somebody else in trouble. You're trying to defame their character. Happens within the home in a very small, controlled way, so that when they're older, it doesn't get big and huge and be a big problem. The tenth commandment, do not covet. This is a very difficult one for most in our society to understand, because it's not obvious. It's not something we physically do. It's something that harbors within the heart. It's difficult to see. But I'll tell you, it's easy for a parent to see. When you live with someone 24/7, you know where they're coming from, and you experience them all the time, you can recognize what's going on inside. Now, the best time to learn how to be content with what one has been given is in childhood. You don't covet your sister's toys, your brother's toys. You don't covet what your friends have down the street. I used to bring this up on occasion with my dad. My dad would tell me to do something, or I couldn't have something, and I'd say, well, but Dad, Billy down the street, he has this, or he does this. And my dad would say, Billy doesn't live here. And I, as a child, I got that. There's something in the brain of a child that gets that kind of logic. Now, as we learn this as a child, what belongs to us belongs to us. What God wants to grant us, we will one day receive. We also learn how to achieve things, how to go for them in a balanced way, so that we don't become, you know, workaholics or just driving for all these things, boats, cars, houses, whatever. Then as we get older, from a perspective of a child, we can control those things. They don't become huge. Now, in so doing, we're also learning to accept God's divine order for things, which is about what this is all about. A loving relationship with God includes a loving relationship with our fellow man. Parents are in the best position to teach and model for their children how to love their fellow man, just as they are in a wonderful position to be able to model how to love God for their children. This is God's creative purpose for the family, and it's built on a child's respect for their parents. Have you ever heard the book, All I Ever Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten? Remember that book? It was out a while back. I haven't heard it referred to in a while. But that popped up when I was going through this. These are fundamental basic principles, and they're best learned young. Here are some of the things that are in that book. All I Ever Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Share. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take what is not yours. Pretty fundamental things, which most adults don't apply. Say you're sorry when you hurt someone. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. I'm sure that's not a reference to the face. And lastly, warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Well, as you get older, maybe not, but, well, maybe they are in the heart, in the rest of the heart. The premise in all of these things are the same premise that are in those last five commands. The premise is that we should not forget these principles as we mature, but the condition of our world reveals most clearly have. I wonder what would happen if these attributes, these rules, were taught not in schools, but in homes. I wonder if it's taught within the family, if these principles were taught within the family as God had designed, instead of just academically being taught in our schools, they would, I think, stick much better. Children mature into loving their fellow man by honoring their parents. In the remaining minutes, I'd like to talk about the promise of the first commandment. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Paul here makes reference to the first commandment as a commandment with promise. Ephesians 6, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, most everyone, all the commentaries that I read from a Christian perspective, say that this command and the promises in it are specifically assigned only to this world. So you'll have stability within your society, you'll do well, you will prosper, inheritances will pass down, the connection of family will remain, and so on. And there are certainly great personal and societal benefits when children honor their parents. And the command is clear in Exodus 20. The promise is that your days may be long upon the land. So where you're living, you will have peace. If all the families applied these things and the children grew up learning how to love God and learning how to love their fellow man, what an incredible society that would be. Also in Deuteronomy 5, this is repeated and extended to some degree. In Deuteronomy 5, the promise is stated that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, the Jewish commentaries take this a little bit differently, that the blessing here extends beyond just this life. Let's go to Deuteronomy 21 and read verses 18 through 21. And we recognize that there are challenges for those, to say that politically, in a politically correct way, there are challenges for those who do not follow this command in their lives. And we see them in our society and within its breakdown all around us. If this one command were followed, I wonder how much more stable our society would be. I wonder how many fewer people we would have in prisons. I wonder how much lower our divorce rate would be and how little anger there would be in our society. Unfortunately, that's not the case. Well, God taught Israel how to deal with this, and some of us would consider this harsh. I would consider this harsh. But we must understand, just like we saw within some of those previous statements, of the significance and the influence God gave parents, that when that is violated so rudely, so abruptly, that we must recognize something, that if a child will not allow themselves to honor those who love them, care for them, gave them life, gave them everything, what makes us think that within society we can do that, that somehow our governmental regulations will be able to change or rehabilitate this person? Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city, and they shall say to the elders of the city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious and will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and drunkard. Clearly has not learned self-control. Clearly is unappreciative of all the things that he'd been given. Didn't recognize his inheritance, didn't care about it, was throwing it away on gluttonous living, drunkenness, and so on. Verse 21, then all the men of the city, interesting now, this is not the parents that stone, and it's not the parents that make the decision to stone, but it's the men of the city. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones, so you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. This is removing the bad apple from the good apples. You're not going to fix a bad apple. We see that in our prison system. What rehabilitation is there that goes on? Rare, if at all. Most come out worse than when they went in, understandably so. If an individual cannot respect those who, out of love and self-sacrifice, have given him life itself, what respect will he ever have for society? What honor will he ever be able to give to God himself? There's something else as well. Clearly given to man in the married state, this authority by God. Let's just write this down. I won't turn to it for lack of time. Genesis 1 and verse 27 and 28. God grants male and female together the authority to rear children and to take responsible possession of the earth. It's what families are assigned to do. Children learn respect for authority, all authority, through their parents. They also learn respect for property and their relationship with their parents, because again, they start off with everything belonging to their parents. From these comes a child's understanding of things like justice, vocation, inheritance, welfare, because it's up to the family to take care of the family. It's up to children to take care of their aging parents and anyone who is in need. Education, correction, protection, they all come right down squarely on the weight that God assigns to parents. And it is a big weight. So when children grow up honoring their parents, the resulting society is blessed with great peace and stability. The less our government has to do around welfare, the less our government has to do around justice. And when I say our government, that means everybody else has to pitch in because one family didn't do it correctly or one child decided not to follow. In which case, in this scripture, God takes that individual out. Vocation is determined by family. You don't have to guide children into the careers they should have. Education, justice. When children grow up with a sense of justice, there are a lot fewer people of these people in prison or who violate the law, who understand their connection to the rest of society. Now, it's not difficult to see the influence of the family in the archives of human history, especially over the past century in our country. When families are strong, society is strong. When families are weak, so is the society. So there is a blessing to our society, and there is a blessing now. But I want to turn to one scripture in closing. Matthew 19 and verse 17. Christ here, in speaking to somebody who's asking about eternal life, responds to him in the context of the commandments. Matthew 19 and verse 17. So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? But no one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Now we know, none of us earns salvation. That's God's gift. We get that. We understand that. But our relationship with God and our relationship with our fellow man as representatives, check that, as members of the family of God, depends upon our loving God and loving our fellow man. The commandments come into play. Christ's statement here may be an indication of something more than just physical blessings. Though we do not earn salvation, keeping the commandments does influence how we enter into life. Certainly, loving God above all and loving our fellow man as ourselves is the basis of life within the God family. And the fifth commandment bridges those two perspectives. The fifth commandment links the two segments of the Ten Commandments. In honoring parents, we honor God's creative intent for the family and facilitate loving God with loving our fellow man.